Well, welcome to Advancing Our Church, a podcast about Catholic stewardship, leadership, and advancement. I'm Jim Friend, and I'm so grateful that you could join us today. We have a great conversation planned for you today with Dave Baranowski, the Director of Stewardship from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. But before we get started, if you like our content, I hope you're going to stick around and subscribe or share a podcast with your friends. You can find us on YouTube or wherever you download your favorite podcast. You can follow us on Facebook, X, Instagram, LinkedIn. And of course, for more information or a complete listing of our show, please visit us at advancingourchurch.com. Dave Baranowski, so great to have you back here on the show today.
Great. Thanks, Jim. Good to see you. Glad to be here.
Yeah. So you are once again in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and I know you've been in your position for a few years now.
Yes. So let's see. I just started my 13th year. I started in January of 2012. Yeah. So my 13th year.
That's wonderful. And what's new in the Archdiocese? Are you, as far as stewardship and development, I would imagine you're doing a lot of work around parish work and pastoral planning?
Yes. So actually, the Archdiocese, we are in our third year of a strategic plan called All Things New. The goal was to how can we better evangelize St. Louis? And part of that was looking at our infrastructure. So back in August of 2023, we had a few parish closings, consolidations. Pastors were realigned, but honestly, it was a lot better than what everybody thought. Everybody thought it was going to be a lot worse, and It ended up being about 30 parishes or so. And many of those parishes were parishes that were already kind of, you know, on the bubble over the last 20 years or so. Anyway, it doesn't make the hurt any less. I don't want to minimize that. It doesn't make the hurt less. Mm-hmm. But the other part of it that was, I think the cool part of this is our bishop, we went to a vicariate structure. So our diocese of the 135 parishes that we have, we're broken into three regions now, the north, the south, and the west, and roughly, you know, 40 to 50 parishes in each area. And the idea is then is taking the curia resources and putting them closer to the parishes. So we have three vicar priests that have a staff of between 8 to 12 people in each one of the regions. Mm-hmm. And I'm still the stewardship director for the Archdiocese, but I'm also the evangelization liaison for our Southern Diocese. Mm-hmm. And what I've seen, and this was back since August of last year, we have a lot of our ministry folks here at the Regali Center, the Catholic HQ in St. Louis. But now we're also assigned to regional areas. We have seen more collaboration between our ministries than ever before. It's awesome. I mean, it truly is. We have more resources in parishes than we've ever had. And what's neat about it is everybody's, you know, kind of not working in the silos that we may have worked in before. There's a lot of great ideas, especially in social work in St. Louis area. When people think of the poor people, we think of the city, and there's a lot of resources. There's shelters, food kitchens, you know, soup kitchens, the whole thing. But really, south of St. Louis, in kind of a more rural area, there's no resources. There aren't food shelters. There aren't shelters for people to sleep. So we've been working with a lot of parishes on how do we help maybe redirect some of the, not abandon the people we're supporting, but there are additional resources that we need to send in the area. And honestly, it's all because of this vicariate restructure. So that's one of the cool things that's happening from this. I think more parishes too. We're trying to this idea that we're one church, right? My mind just happens to be at Assumption. You're at Immaculate Conception. You're at St. Paul, but we're one church of St. Louis. And as we've brought parishes together, Like many other parts of the country where one priest has multiple parishes, what we've seen so far and what I'm spending a lot of my time with is, even though there are three independent parishes, many of our pastors want to treat it. How do we evangelize that bigger area now instead of just that small parish, smaller parish? How do we regionalize? How do we evangelize that whole region? So there's a lot more leverage of ministries between parishes, and honestly, you know, not every parish is doing every ministry. So in St. Louis, you know, everybody did the same stuff, and quite honestly, not everybody was good at the same stuff, right? We have different charisms, different gifts. Well, now we're aligning the people with the right charisms to do those things, and it works. You know, lo and behold, when you follow God's plan, right? You know, when you use the gifts He gave you in the way He intended, it works. So there's people are mostly over the, you know, the grieving and all of that. There's still a little bit, but most people are like, okay, let's go. We let's get this thing rolling now. So I am in more parishes now in my 12 years than I've ever been. Mm-hmm. And it's pretty cool. So that's what's going on in St. Louis.
That's amazing. That's a beautiful story. And give us an example. When two parishes decide they're going to share resources and some of these conversations, what are some of the shared ministries that you're seeing coming out of this?
Yeah, exactly. So a big one is, in St. Louis, many parishes, we have St. Vincent de Paul societies, mm-hmm. right? And typically those St. Vincent de Paul societies are restricted to their parish boundaries. And if you want to help somebody outside of the parish boundary, you've got to call another St. Vincent de Paul and they twin resources. Well, now there's a lot more of this twinning, and honestly, there's less possession of like, this is our parish boundaries. We only help people in our parish boundaries. Now mm-hmm. people are looking beyond and they're becoming more creative of how can we help everybody, that somebody that comes in the door. Now people are being more creative of how they can help them, where quite honestly, in the past, they may gave excuses of why they couldn't help them. Mm-hmm. Right now, they're being more creative of how we can help people. So this is one of those things. Food pantries, especially in the South area where I'm at, are collaborating with each other. The other cool thing is with other just government organizations and other organizations in general. The Salvation Army, we in the Southern Vicariate, our vicar, Father Mike Lydon, has made contact with a lot of the regional Salvation Army folks, mm-hmm. and we're collaborating on doing like mental health days, food pantry, ministry. It's going beyond just your whatever you think your typical thing is, and there's real friendships, you know, being formed over this. So that's just some of the ideas. The other thing too is a lot of the parishes, because you've only got one or two priests, they've had to redo all the mass schedules.
Yeah.
Right. So this was like, uh-oh, here we go. Mm-hmm. And what we're finding is that there's actually more people, as they're doing mass counts, more people are going to mass, and they don't mind. So I'm just making this up, but I'm from St. David Parish.
Yep.
And now I used to go to 9 o'clock mass. Well, St. David doesn't have 9 o'clock mass, but Immaculate Conception, 2 miles down the road, has 9. So I start going to 9. Well, now people from different parishes are meeting each other. So I'm probably, it's same where you are, you know, those were my enemies, right?
My
parish was my competition.
Yeah.
Well, now people are getting to know each other and people are actually kind of parish hopping now, you know, they're going to different masses. And as they've reduced the number of masses because the number of priests, when people see more people at mass, it attracts more people to come.
Yeah.
I mean, it makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. When you see more people in the church, it actually attracts more people to come to mass. Mm-hmm. So that's been kind of a cool benefit from this as well.
Well, and I and Dave, knowing you and your charism, I'm sure that you make it easy for folks when these conversations have to take place. And you know, I think of the of all the folks that work in diocesan ministry. I mean, our when I used to work in diocesan ministry, I felt like one of my roles was to try to be that open presence so that these kinds of conversations can happen. And I'm sure after your 13 years. You've got the lay of the land. People know you. There's a sense of trust. You know the pastors. That had to help a little bit when you went into this new process a little bit, those relationships that you had already.
Yeah, you know, you bring up a good point. And this is what, so in this whole all things new, as people are, because literally all the pastors were changed.
Yeah.
So the first thing I ask somebody is like, oh, have you met Father Joe, your new pastor? Oh, not yet. And I said, you know what? Invite him over for dinner. Mm-hmm. So my first reaction to everybody is invite your new priest over for dinner. Just get to know him. These priests, they love to eat. They love to have a beer. Right. They love to talk about the ball game. They love to have a cigar. Mm-hmm. They like to tell jokes. Yeah. They're funny. You know, they're just like us, except they're married to the church.
Yeah.
And I said, if you want to get to know your priest better, feed him. Right. Well, I can never get in to see Father. Invite Father to lunch. So that's this, I learned this 12 years ago. This was from my life at Anheuser-Busch.
Right.
You want to meet Father? Hey, you want to get together and talk about something? Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? Are you open for lunch? Oh, sure. Mm-hmm. First of all, then it puts it on a kind of a more friendly, you know, type of deal versus a business.
Casual. Yeah. Yeah. Right. More casual. Yeah.
So if you just invite your priest to lunch, or dinner, you'll get to know these guys. And as you know, once you meet somebody face to face, kind of start sharing stories, right? Mm-hmm. You develop a friendship, right?
Yeah.
And I will tell you, I love talking to people about their faiths. Like, Jim, how did you get here? You know, over your life, how did you get here? If you want to hear some amazing conversion stories, talk to your pastors, talk to your deacons, talk to the sisters and the religious order people that are in your parishes. You will hear, you think your story's crazy. It's nothing. it's nothing compared to most priests and religious that I meet. It's quite interesting.
Yeah, that's beautiful. You know, we're moving into the Easter season next week. We're coming out of Lent. Lent to me always seemed like a real easy layup to talk about stewardship and sharing our gifts because it's all about service and giving alms. And but now we're moving into the season of Easter. I know you do a lot of discipleship workshops around the diocese. How are you going to be using Easter, and how are you going to be working this Easter, and how do you see that? You know, if somebody's thinking about how do I tie Easter into stewardship, if I'm trying to get it going into my into my parish, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's a good point. So, Lent is kind of this time of prayer, fasting, almsgiving that we know, and how do we empty ourselves, right, so that we can receive the Lord. So, hopefully, as we're doing this, and this is kind of the way people are made too, right? It takes so many days to make a habit. So, hopefully, these virtues, right? These good habits, these virtues that we've been developing over the last 40 days, hopefully we can continue carrying them so that when Easter Monday comes, I don't stop doing all those things, but they've hopefully become ingrained. Mm-hmm. So for me, as I'm trying to grow in virtue, this helps me grow in hope, right? So the more good things that I, so the bad things that I'm trying to keep out and the good things that I'm trying to keep in, right? When I keep filling myself with good things, so good food, good thoughts, good prayer, all of those things, this builds hope. For me, it builds hope, right? So going forward, that's the Easter season. So all of these things, how now can I really use the gifts that God has given me? If I'm detaching from earthly things, trying to build my treasure in heaven, and as I'm building these virtues, so for me, how can I spend more time walking with people? And what I mean is individually, not on a corporate level, like I'm the stewardship guy and I'm going to go to a parish and talk to 200 people, but how can Dave Baranowski, how can I identify three people in my life, whoever they are, whether they're Catholic, whatever they are, and walk with them as they have questions, as we interact, right? I'm talking about my faith all the time. I'm not shying away. So as we recognize, as people become more open or curious or open about their faith, how can I recognize that to help them maybe share some of my struggles, right? So hopefully help move them one step closer to Jesus, right? And so we've read this cool book. It's called A Clear Path by a gentleman named Jim Jansen, who is a colleague in Omaha. And it's, I don't know if you've read this book, you got to read this book. This thing is awesome. So this is part of the game plan. So as we have this path, everybody's on this path of holiness, whether they recognize it or not, right? You're all on the path. Mm-hmm. So when we can identify people that are maybe they're curious or open to the faith, but not committed, then we have now I'm asking questions and I'm ready to maybe make a commitment to kind of a beginning disciple, a growing disciple, to disciple makers. So that kind of this path of holiness. Let's look at my parish ministries. Yeah. Right. How are my parish ministries set up to help people at these different stages of their path? So in this book, it's called Thresholds of Conversion. Hmm. How can we help that person in that openness stage make that next step to commitment, and then commitment to discipleship, and boom, boom, boom down the line? So the cool thing about this that Jim came up, this is a great, I mean, idea, is how do we get our ministries to collaborate together instead of competing, which most in many parishes, we compete for resources, but how do ministries now collaborate to kind of build this path of holiness? So if I'm the men's softball team, right? So people that are want to get involved in the parish, right? We're making friends, but we're not necessarily sure I'm going to get committed. Now, as we're making friends, but I recognize people are wanting to make a commitment. Maybe they want to go through RCIA. How, as the men's softball guy, am I connected with the RCIA lady so that I can give them a couple names, right? So this is the idea, is how do we connect all these ministries that help people move from one area to the next? And let's spend our resources on these ministries. Mm-hmm. Because the other thing in the book is we may, as you lay out these people's paths and your ministries, when we get to disciple making, maybe we don't have ministries to help people become disciple makers. You know, maybe where are the gaps, right? We're good. We're friendly with people. They're curious. They're open. We can get them in the RCIA. They join the church, but then boom, we have nothing to take them to a growing disciple, to become a disciple maker. So this is a great way to identify what ministries are we missing to keep people moving along the path. And what Jim suggests is, you know, many ministries may become a hindrance, right? If it's not leading somebody to Christ, to Jesus, then don't do it, right? And I think many ministries, we have this. It's a nice fellowship. We have a good time. We have a few beers. We watch the game, but we never really pray. You know, we never really share our faith. We're not really service oriented. It's a good time. Well, we might as well be the Catholic Kiwanis, right? Or the Elks Club or something like that. So this book has really opened up a lot of people's eyes in St. Louis of how can we collaborate together. So ministry is actually working together. So it's kind of a cool thing. So that's kind of one of the things that we're talking about is you're talking about Easter.
Yeah.
Having parishes. So I've already had three discipleship workshops this year. Mm-hmm. And it's more about their individual faith sharing. But then as we go forward, let's review our ministries to make sure that we've got a path for discipleship and that we're not spending a lot of resources on things that don't bring people closer to Jesus, because we spend a lot of money on things that don't bring people closer to Jesus.
That's true.
we do that.
Yeah.
So maybe those are some of those things. Because you know, most parishes, you ask them, hey, let me see your budget. Mm-hmm. Let me see your parish budget. Mm-hmm. What do you have for evangelization? Most parishes, there's nothing.
Yeah.
And the pastor will say, well, Dave, all of this is evangelization. Well, if you're not intentional, then if everything means nothing, right? If you're not intentional in planning this, then you're not going to have anything.
Yeah.
So this is kind of the thinking that we're trying to get parishes to kind of kind of kickstarting a lot of parishes with new bigger communities. Let's think how collectively we can work together to help people keep moving up the path. So that means we don't have the same measurements that we always had. So we're not going to necessarily measure mass attendance. We're not going to measure the number of volunteers. And by the way, let's not use the word volunteer anymore. Mm-hmm. Let's use the word disciple, right? Because that's what we are. Volunteers give up their time when they have spare time. Disciples give up their time when they don't have spare time. There's a huge mindset difference.
Yeah.
A volunteer, well, I have time, I'll volunteer, right? It works into their schedule. Disciples don't. Disciples
will make it. That's not the call. Yeah, the call is not when I have time. That's not what Jesus called us to.
Exactly.
Right, when it's convenient.
So let's start using the right words, right? Let's not use the wrong words, because when I call volunteers, well, that's what we're going to get. We're going to get people that aren't committed, right? But when we use disciples, now we're going to get people that have denied themselves, pick up their cross, right, and follow Jesus. That's ultimately what we're trying to do. So this is the kind of we're trying to use the words, not the words that Jesus already used. We're not making anything up. We're just going to start using the words that he used. And we find when we talk like this, people are actually open to it, right? They're more open to kind of actually a more simplified way of doing this. We're not trying to hide anything. We're not trying to cover anything. We just simply want to help people move. So the way we measure, so mass attendance, the number of volunteers, offertory increase, right? Those are the big three. That's how we measured.
Yep.
Well, let's measure a different way. And this is harder. It's not quantitative. It's more qualitative. But when people get together in their ministry meetings, is the prayer more fervent, right? Are people's faith, you can see the joy in their faith when people get together at mass. Are they singing louder? Are they bringing people? You know, it's all kind of these qualitative things, but you can tell, right? When you meet somebody that's on fire about their faith, you can tell.
Yes.
Right? So how do we get that? That's how we want to measure. And how do we help? So the softball team went from 15 guys that hung around the parish. Well, now six of them are in RCIA and two more have become the head of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. You know, now we can see how people are moving down the path. So that's how we're going to try to start measuring that.
Well, and it makes so much sense, and I know you don't mean for it to be akin to spring cleaning, but in some ways, you know, we have to look at the ministries that are still effective, and it's okay sometimes, I think, sometimes ministries become like a sacred cow. We've been doing this forever. We've always done this. I've been doing, and all respect to the folks who have. But sometimes the day has kind of sunset, and we need to look at what might need to meet today's needs. And so I really like what you're saying there.
So so to that point, think about our government and how everybody is like, we need term limits, right? Term limits. It's the same thing in ministry.
Yeah.
It's the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. We've got too many people that have been the ministry leaders for the 25, 30 years, they're not meant to be lifetime assignments.
Right.
They're meant to be 3 years, rotate in, rotate out. It's meant to give everybody a chance, because what happens over time, and people don't mean to do it, but if I'm the ministry leader for the finance committee for the last 20 years, this now becomes the agenda of Dave.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
I'm not doing this for the glory of God. I'm doing this for the glory of Dave.
Right.
Right. And the other thing I've learned about ministry is that when you're in a ministry for a long time, a lot of times you'll say, you know what, I'll just do this on my own because I can get it quicker, faster. But that's not what God wants. He wants other people to come in. He wants people to struggle. He wants us to work together. So yeah. when we, well, let's be more efficient. Let's be faster. Ministry isn't always about efficiency and fast, right? It's people that are looking to, that people want to give, but sometimes, so that takes patience, yep. right? Because everybody might not have the, it might not be the most efficient, but it's what's helping bring that person closer to Christ, mm-hmm. right? We got to get rid of this. Now we need to be efficient in some, I'm not saying get rid of total efficiency, but we need to let people be part of this. We need to be some of the struggles, because this is how these folks are growing, right, in their faith. Mm-hmm. I just read this awesome thing about the passion of Christ, a passion of Jesus, and it said, I got here, it was a priest, I forget the priest that wrote this, mm-hmm. but it said, you know, Jesus's life was in two stages. When he was 30, for 3 years, he was the doer, right? He's doing everything, right? But the last week of Jesus's life, he was letting people do to him. He was letting people do to him. Mm-hmm. So in this article, father said he talked about his aunt, who was a nun. For her whole life, she was a doer, right? Yeah. She helped everybody. Now she comes down with cancer, and the last part of her life, she's got to let people take care of her.
Do for her.
And the humility, right, that it takes. So just so in our life, we're walking like Jesus, right? He was a doer, but at the end of his life, he was somebody that was letting, they, people were ministering to him, right? So it's the same thing with us. We, by letting people minister to us now, instead of us being the face of Jesus, now we get to see the face of Jesus back to us. And this helps people then grow in their relationship. This goes to the whole dignity of life, right? Mm-hmm. That people, when they're in a coma or they're in a vegetative state, there's still a dignity of life because there are people there that are called to take care of them, right? And this was like a huge, like, oh my gosh, this was a big, this really made a lot of sense to me, right?
Yeah.
Even more about just not, you know, I'm ready to die, pull the plug. That's not right. what it's meant to be.
No.
It's an opportunity for people to be Christ to you.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's just like what you were saying at the beginning of our conversation, you know, sometimes parishes have to merge, and that's really hard. Sometimes ministries have to end, and new ones flourish up in their place. That's the that's the way life is. That's the gift of life and the cycle of life that God has blessed us with. And for us to go against that, well, then maybe I'm putting my own ego or my own needs, my own wants ahead of the people that need to be served, or ahead of my own parish community. And so I think what you're saying is natural and very in keeping with the church's teachings.
Yeah.
That makes perfect.
So that's what I've read lately.
Oh, is that all? Okay. Well, yeah. Dave, are you finding that parish stewardship committees are kind of taking are still in vogue, if you will, or still the ones that are kind of leading the charge in stewardship? Or are you finding pastoral councils are taking a role in all this, or who's leading the charge locally?
So specifically for St. Louis, when we had COVID, mm-hmm. and then followed by COVID, we've had 2 years of all things new. Yeah. So honestly, in St. Louis, we've had about 3 years of parishes sitting on their hands, quite mm-hmm. honestly. Some parishes haven't. And now as we're coming back, it's amazing how many parish councils have kind of disbanded. Mm. You know, stewardship committees have disbanded. So a lot of what I'm doing now is we're doing kind of combination. Instead of having separate committees, let's have one, a pastoral council, whatever you want to call it. Mm-hmm. But let's make sure that we ingrain this idea of not just stewardship, but this idea of discipleship, stewardship, evangelization, because it all kind of overlaps. So as we're putting the reorganizing committees, the idea is keep the end in mind, right? Ultimately, we're trying to get people to heaven, mm-hmm. right? So that's got to be the first thing. The second thing is looking at your parish mission statement. You know, in St. Louis, we had three paragraphs of in conjunction with Rome and the that, and you're like, oh my gosh. So how do we come up with those 8 to 10 words that is the tagline that says what we are? Mm-hmm. And it's something like to know, love, and serve God. You know, it's in that ballpark, right? Mm-hmm. And we find once people then we come up with these to know, love, and serve God, this now becomes easy when we get together as ministry leaders. So an example, my old parish, St. Francis of Assisi, our little tagline was for the greater glory of God. And a quick little story. So when I was the stewardship committee there several years ago, because I'm the stewardship guy for the archdiocese, I get to go everywhere. So I hear all the great ideas. So when I came to my parish, I was loaded for bear. I mean, I had every great idea in the world. And our pastor, Father Anthony Yates, was willing to try stuff. Well, one night I'm trying to push something through, right? And nobody's buying it. And after about 5 minutes, Father Yates, he sat at the head of the table. I always sat next to him. He grabs my arm. And so I was probably, I'm 63 now. So I was probably 52, 53. He was a baby pastor. He was like literally 33 years old. He's like as old as my kid, right? Mm-hmm. He grabs my arm and he says to me, Dave, are you doing this for the greater glory of God? Or are you doing this for the glory of Dave? Ooh, right?
Yeah.
And people are like, oh, and I said, no, that was the exact right call, because he used that mission statement to bring me back in mission. Mm-hmm. I was going off the rails. Yeah. So those mission statements become that great little thing that we can help hold each other accountable for, because most parishes don't hold each other accountable. We let each other go all over the place. Yeah. But that little tagline keeps everybody pointed to the same direction. And when I say everybody, I mean everybody. I mean the kids that are at your grade school, in the parish school or religious. So from youngest to oldest, you want everybody to know what that is, so that it becomes, if it's, well then, why are we doing this? This isn't for the greater glory of God. Why are we doing it? It becomes very easy to keep people on the trail. Mm-hmm. So this idea of kind of merging committees, this overlap of stewardship, discipleship, instead of just, because what it does is it adds a sense of ministry. Most parish councils, it was a business, you know, it was a group, we're going to do the business of the parish. And we miss the whole ministry part. We've got to help people be both ministry and business. So I found by kind of combining stewardship and parish councils, leadership committees together, it kind of puts that dual emphasis on relationship with God and relationship with each other. Because a lot of times parish councils, we don't always focus on the relationship with God, mm-hmm. right? We focus on the relationship with each other.
Dave, if somebody was listening to this and, you know, maybe they're new to stewardship and they're a parishioner, how do you get stewardship started in your parish? What are your thoughts?
Yeah. So the first way we do is for most parishes, we do one of these discipleship workshops where we literally invite everybody in the parish to mm-hmm. come. Mm-hmm. We start with a 8 o'clock mass. So this past Tuesday, St. Catherine Labouré, we had 85 members of their parish leadership and parish members come. We start 8 o'clock mass. We pray together because we're reinforcing that the best way to pray is mass, mm-hmm. right? So that's how we start. There's a little, they got light breakfast, you know, continental breakfast. Then the next thing we literally, and I facilitate this, everybody in the room introduces themselves mm-hmm. because not everybody knows each other, right? And you have a little fun with this. But then I go into this whole thing of how stewardship, discipleship, evangelization, how this is all overlaps. Mm-hmm. So real brief, discipleship. Many people go to mass because in first grade, this was my own experience, Sister Josephita said, if you don't go to mass every Sunday, you'll end up in HE double toothpicks, right? Mm-hmm. And I know that I've said this on other podcasts of yours. So for 47 years of my life, I went because I feared hell. Mm-hmm. In my mid-40s, I went on a retreat. Somebody twisted my arm. And I go on a retreat, which was the best thing that ever happened to me, right? And I have a profound encounter. I meet Jesus. So now my discipleship changes from obligation to love, right? And that's the game changer, right? When I go out of obligation, I do the bare minimum required. When I do out of love, I want to do this all the time. So as I grow in love with Jesus, with God, the Holy Spirit, now I recognize everything he's given me, right? Now I start to move into this idea of stewardship. I recognize those gifts. I'm grateful and I want to be generous, right? So as I'm discerning how to use my gifts, I'm using my charisms. I'm discerning what are my charisms, and I'm using, instead of just my talents and abilities that can be used for good or bad, I'm using my charisms to help build God's church, right? So now I get in the right ministry. So now when I'm in the right ministry, I love being in that ministry. I love to, you know, when you're in the right ministry, when you love talking about it, when you're doing it, you love doing it. And then when you're done, you love talking about it, right? We love to talk about things we love, our family, our friends, same thing with ministry. So now evangelization becomes easy because I'm in the right, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And now I can't help but talk about it, right? When I have something, it would be a sin for me not to share that with you, right? We're friends. So it would be a sin for me to hold that back from you.
Yeah.
So now you got to. So this is how easy this is connected. Mm-hmm. But the key is, how do we help those people have that encounter, right? So this goes back to the beginning. How am I going to be intentional? How am I? I'm going to pick three people that I'm going to walk with them. I'm not going to worry about the hundreds of people out there. But who are the three people that God is putting on my heart to walk with? If every one of us did that, right? Just pick three people, right? Take a year, take 2 years, and then over time, and then pick three more people, right? And then those three people that you've discipled, they pick three people, right? You, and this is the spiritual multiplication. So don't worry about the hundreds. Let's get intentional with the three. So a big thing in the diocese here is we're trying to encourage people to form small faith sharing groups. Just get to. I got three buddies I get together with every other week. This morning we met at 6:45 a.m. at Bread Co. right down the street. And what happens is we talk about holy moments in our life where we've had an opportunity to share Christ, which then gives us examples of how to do it. Right now, you did this, you did that, and the key with the small faith groups is either all men or all women, and especially for men, because men don't have an opportunity to talk about this stuff, right? We drink our beer and talk about the ball game. We talk about all this surface crap, right?
Superficial stuff. Yeah,
that's where I'm going. I get too crazy here. we get tied up here, but yes. We never get into what's on our hearts, right?
Right.
Yeah. So you do these small faith sharing groups with three other guys that you can talk about. How can I be a better dad? How can I be a better husband? Here's the sins that I struggle with, right? So you can help each other, but then you also hold each other accountable and you pray with each other and for each other. You read the scripture reading for the day. How is that talking to me? So we're trying to get people, this is kind of this discipleship workshop. We kind of simulate this over a 3-hour day in a very fun, light manner. And people don't realize they're being trained to do this until the very end. When you say, oh, by the way, you know, our first small group discussion after you learn. So the idea is a little, I share a little learning, share a little practical advice, and then a small group discussion on what they learn. We do this three times. Well, the first module is kind of building trust and friendship. We put people in groups where they don't know each other. So I'm building friendship. The second group, we talk about their prayer life. We talk about their participation, their stewardship of these gifts. But we break it up in small chunks so that when they talk about it, they don't realize and they're actually sharing their faith story, right? Because if I had a seminar on, okay, we're going to get together and we're all going to share our faith story, nobody would show up, right? Mm-hmm. Nobody would show up. But if you break it into little chunks where it's easy for people to think about and talk about, now people recognize, oh my gosh, I do have a story. Yeah. And then the last part, whatever the scripture reading is for Monday or that Sunday reading, we talk about it. So we help people build friendship, talk about their faith a little bit, and then share what they think about the gospel. This is literally what you do in a small faith sharing group. Mm-hmm. Now it's go do it. You don't have to wait for your pastor. You just got the model. Go do it.
Yeah.
This is the kind of stuff that works that we've seen, and it gets people fired up about your faith. The beauty of sharing your faith is this. People can argue with me about theology. They can argue with me about scripture, but what they can't argue with me is my relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Nobody can out-argue, and with you, Mm-hmm. Nobody can out-argue you about your relationship with God and anybody, right?
Right, right.
What? So that's what should give us the courage to talk about our faith with others. I'm not going to, if you, so that's like an opening line I have with people, and they, because I work for the diocese. Well, Dave, and my first question is, listen, do you want to argue or understand? Because if you want to argue, I'm not the guy. I don't know all the theology. I don't know all the scripture. But if you want to try to understand, I can tell you what my relationship with Jesus has done with me and all the trials and tribulations that I've gone through. And I suspect you're going through them too. Otherwise, you wouldn't have asked me.
Right.
And I will tell you that simple question is very disarming, because most people are loaded for bear and they want to fight. Mm-hmm. But when you say, you know, if you want to argue, I'm not your guy. Right. But if you want to try to understand, I'd be happy to do that. And this is why we go to the movies. This is why we read books. We like to hear stories. Right. Mm-hmm. This is the way God made us.
Yeah.
So I find when I start sharing my story, then it's easy for that other person to say, you know, I had something similar to like that. And now it'd be what you thought was going to be this cranky, nasty, is actually a good opening for people to think about their faith. Because for most people, it's a thin line of why they don't believe in God.
Yeah.
For most people, my experience, it's a thin line of coming back to God.
Yeah, absolutely. I can tell you as a candidate for the diaconate, one of the things that we were asked to do at the very beginning 5 years ago was to develop a meaningful prayer life. And part of that is doing the Liturgy of the Hours. And I don't know if you've ever done the Liturgy of the Hours, but to somebody who's new to them, they can feel very long and a little, maybe even a little alien because of just the structure. It's not the way we're accustomed to praying. It's also maybe not, it can take 15 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes to go through them. And maybe that's also a length of time that not everybody's accustomed to doing. So I know I was struggling with it a little bit, and a couple of my classmates were. And so one of them brilliantly said, hey, why don't we at night get together on a conference line and just try to do this together? And it was in the middle of the pandemic, and we were all struggling. And we just started doing it. And it was at different times during the night. We created a little text chain, and we'd throw out a text. Okay, it's 9 o'clock. You guys ready? Okay, no, 9:15. Okay. Sometimes the time got moved a little bit, and sometimes not everybody could make it every single night, and that just happens. But over the last 4 years, we have done it pretty consistently. I mean, definitely every week, several times a week, if not every day. And it's drawn us closer as men. It's helped to form us in our own spirituality. And I found myself now doing this also with my wife in the morning. Sometimes we'll do morning prayer together. And that's another piece, I think, that I regret not praying with my wife more when we were younger. Like, it's not something that we didn't get into until maybe in the last 5 to 10 years that we would pray together. We would pray at meals. We would pray at, you know, formally different times. But on a regular basis, like, I'll get up in the morning, I'll wake up, and if I have a couple minutes, say, hey, do you want to do morning prayer together real quick? And we'll just do it. And we'll read through the Liturgy of the Hours. And all those things you're saying, Dave, are absolutely 110%. I think that at that core, what I hear you're saying is prayer. So it's so formative. And when we have that relationship with God, when we have that closeness, it can not only form that closeness with us, with God, but also form that bond with others that leads to amazing things like what you're saying. Just incredible.
Yeah, it does. You know, a quick thing on prayer is, you know, it's just simply talking and listening to God. That's mm-hmm. and more listening, honestly, than talking. Yeah. So a lot of people, they struggle. And what I have found is if you struggle with prayer, just simply thank God. Just start with gratitude.
Yeah.
And just start with gratitude from the second you wake up. You know, Lord, thanks for another day. Thanks for a wife that would be with me. Thanks for a house. Thanks for a car. What I have found with gratitude is now I'm talking to God all day.
Yeah.
Right. Because there's things that are happening all throughout the day that are happening. So just like you pick up your phone to text your wife or a buddy, you know, you're checking in with friends and family throughout the day.
Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing with God. If when something like God, thank you for this conversation. My buddy Jim that I haven't talked to in a while. Thank you for this great conversation. Right.
Yeah.
It just mm-hmm. it just keeps going until the second your head hits the pillow. I've read it's impossible for the human mind to be angry and grateful at the same time.
Oh, that's good. I like that.
It's impossible. So we all get angry, right?
Sure.
Well, I have my when I feel myself getting worked up, I have my gratitude list. Yeah. Another thing that has helped me in prayer, because this one I didn't believe, was, you know, praying for my enemies, right?
That's a tough one.
It works, mm-hmm. right? The more that I pray for people that bother me, and I know I bother people, other mm-hmm. people, but the more I have found this was, it's actually given more empathy.
Yes.
Right, for people. It's actually changed because I found I'm the one carrying this. They probably don't even know.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
They probably didn't even know. I'm the one carrying this thing around.
Some conversation you had 10 years ago, they've long forgotten. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. I'm the one carrying this around. Mm-hmm. But again, it goes to pride and ego. Yeah. Right. This is the root of most of our sin is pride and ego. Yeah. And the other thing, so with prayer, because a lot of people say prayer. Well, I say my prayer in the morning. Well, prayer is meant to be an ongoing a dialogue, right? Not a monologue, but a dialogue. Right. And I have found as I try to check in with God throughout the day, as things, just like we're talking or somebody calls me on the phone, I have found that prayer actually opens me up to receive, right? I'm very good with giving my list of demands. I'm very good at telling Jesus everything that I need, but I'm not always good hearing back. So, here at the Archdiocese, every Wednesday at 9 o'clock, we have a holy half hour. And what I've tried to do during Lent, because my holy half hour was my list of demands. But during Lent, I was like, okay, Lord, here I am. What can I do for you? And all I can tell you is he talks back to me, right?
Yeah.
It's in quick little short little bursts. And it has helped me now, kind of like this virtues up, you know, developing these holy habits. So this is kind of Friday. My wife and I are going to go to the Stations of the Cross, and then they've got the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And I'm gonna sit there, and I'm gonna like, all right, Lord, what? I'm gonna see my family and friends over the next couple of days. What do you want to put on my heart? When I see people, it works. I mean, but you got to take time. You got to be intentional to do it. So that's
really do.
Prayer. The other thing too, when people get started, because like a lot of times you've probably found this with prayer, you got a busy day, and my morning prayer, I got like two. I got a little one I do for about 10 minutes, and then right before I go to work, I got like a 20 minute. When I still take that time, regardless of how busy a day I've got, when I still take that time to do it and not get rushed, God expands and contracts time for me, right? I see you smiling because you know what happens.
It's true.
Mm-hmm. When you stay obedient, right, God will expand or contract that time to get those things done. This happens all the time. I tell people this, and they're like, "Oh, you're full of baloney." I was going to use a bad word. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
You're full of baloney.
Right. Yeah.
No, I'm serious.
Yeah. No. You're right.
When I stay true and obedient and checking in of how can I align my will with what God has in store for me, God gets us this stuff. It gets done.
Yeah. It does get done. Yeah. And it centers you, because even if it doesn't get done, and even if it's even if the outcome isn't what we hope for, having that prayer and that peace, knowing that God's in control, not me, giving that power to him. I mean, I find it to be the cornerstone of my morning and the cornerstone of my evening. Whatever happens in the middle. And one of the things in your job, in my job, and others who work in Catholic work, whether it be philanthropy or stewardship or what have you, or ministry, we've got to be grounded in prayer. I mean, it's got to begin and end there. So much off, even just recently, I was thinking, gosh, when's the last time I lifted my own ministry, my own work at St. John Vianney Center up in prayer? You know, I need to do that. I remember it on a daily basis, but have I really, really prayed and discerned, okay, God, we put these plans out and we've tried a few things and maybe it's going well and maybe it's not going exactly as I hope. How am I lifting that up to God in prayer on a regular basis? And and really offering that up to Him. And I just think that's so key, especially because those of us who work in ministry, we can be, you know, we can be targets for attack and of our own egos and from the evil one, quite frankly. And I think we want to make sure we don't leave ourselves vulnerable to those kinds of situations.
Yeah. So key. Yeah. So when I worked at Anheuser-Busch, I was a walking billboard for Budweiser. I wore Budweiser everything.
Yeah.
And so now that I've been away from the brewery for a while, I'm a walking billboard for the Catholic Church. So I parishes give me T-shirts and I order like religious socks. I wear religious socks all the time. Mm-hmm. I get T-shirts all the time. And I will tell you, so I different things that I do. In St. Louis, we've got a big Italian section of town. We play a bocce. If you ever play bocce, so I'm in this bocce club.
Oh yeah, yeah,
and
sure.
I wear my Tuesday night. I wore my Saint Michael T-shirt, right? And all these good Italians, most of them are Catholic. You know, good Italians. These T-shirts start so many conversations. I love it. I absolutely love it. It starts conversations with people. I got people coming up to me. Hey, Dave, I watched elderly guys. I couldn't get to church today, but I watched Mass on EWTN. I mean, I got like people just saying stuff to me.
Yep.
Right. But it just starts that conversation. And so that's another thing we encourage parishes to do. All the parishes got the great swag, right? They got all their cool. Wear it out there. Don't just wear it when you go to your parish. Wear it out there because it becomes an icebreaker. Mm-hmm. It really does. It becomes an icebreaker for somebody to start a conversation. It might start off as kind of a mean thing, but you can change the tone of that. Like I said, hey, you want to argue or understand, you know, but so trying to get more people just to kind of literally wear their faith on their sleeve. I mean,
yeah, absolutely. Well, this little pin I wear here is for the St. John Vianney Center, and our president and CEO put that together years ago. And all of us at the center wear this, and it's a point of pride, and it's also an opportunity to have people engage us in conversation and who we are and what we do. So we quite often wear it out into the world. Well, Dave, this has just been tremendous. You have brought so many great ideas, and I love where the conversation ended on our spirituality and faith, because obviously that's where we both know it needs to begin and end. But amen. Any closing thoughts?
Yep. This is something we tell a lot of folks. Don't let, and this isn't my, this Saint Teresa of Calcutta said this. This is her quote.
Yep.
Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do.
Love it.
Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. Because so many people, we get, well, I can't. Don't worry about that. Do what you can do. This, and that simple piece of advice, this is kind of then the little flower, right? Doing love in small things. Because most of us are going to be called to do small things. Not all of us are going to be called to do the grand big things, but all of us are going to have those small things that we can do with great love. Just keep that in mind, right? You said one, but I'm going to give you two.
That's okay. Go for it.
Another buddy, a priest friend of mine here is Father Anthony Wick at the White House Jesuit Retreat. I love this. He said in Lent, he goes, whatever you do or don't do for Lent, give up, do it because it makes Jesus happy. Exactly. I love that.
Exactly.
Do it because it makes Jesus happy.
So simple.
If you're giving up candy, do it because I love that simple thought, right? Because that's what you do with a friend, right? Yeah. Just do it because it'll make them happy. So that's my closing thought.
I love it. Well, I'll leave links to Dave and to the Archdiocese of St. Louis and to the Stewardship Office in the show notes of this episode. And I know, Dave, you have a regular newsletter on stewardship that goes out that we get, and I follow you on Twitter and on LinkedIn. So you can follow Dave, and he's always giving great tips on stewardship and keeping us all up to speed on what he's up to. So once again, always a pleasure to have you on the show, Dave. Thanks.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate your friendship. I appreciate the invitation, and have happy Easter.
Yeah, you too. Happy Easter. God bless everybody.
Thank you.
Well, that's our show this week. I want to thank you, our listeners, for joining me on today's show. I hope you found this conversation valuable and that it has in some way inspired you to take action to advance the mission of our church. And if this is your first time listening to Advancing Our Church, I hope you're going to stick around and subscribe. You can find us on all places where you download your favorite podcasts. You can find us on YouTube. You can follow us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, and LinkedIn. And for more information about our show, please visit us at AdvancingOurChurch.com. Well, that's it for me, everybody. I hope you're having a terrific week. We'll see you next time. Take care and God bless.